Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our associate pastor.
Today, as we go through the gospel of, or we're going through the book of Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to read about what exactly is, what are we talking about with relationships? What are some of the things that God has put on Paul's heart to share to the church in Ephesus about relationships? So turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to go starting at verse 22. And as you're still turning there, a quick little story. Yesterday was pretty awesome, if I do say so myself. I had the opportunity to drive just north of here to Alachua to go to my old roommate. We were roommates here a few years ago in college. Had a chance to go to his wedding up here, and it was great seeing him again. It's been a while since I had a chance to see him face to face and had a chance to talk to his bride at that moment. I can tell you she was absolutely stunning. God has done an incredible thing in his life. And what was cool was that I'm sitting there in the actual ceremony itself. You know, of course, you know, I'm getting gay, or I'm engaged, I'm going to be married, or, you know, I'm not taking notes. Like, well, that's a cool idea. I can't use that. I'll be honest. I was mentally thinking of ideas. But as the pastor went on the stage, he said something that caught my ear a little bit more than usual. It caught my ear like, huh, that's a cool way of putting it. So what the pastor did was he grabbed the ring, and before he gave the ring to my old roommate, he held it around. He looked at the ring, described how it's round. He described the material it's made of. Then he said this. He said, he looked to my old roommate and he says, Curtis, if God has put this on your heart, God has put this beautiful woman before you today. And of all the women in the entire world, you have chosen to be with her. And let this ring be a reminder of that choice you made. Every single time you look down at your ring, I want you to be reminded of the fact that I am married to a woman who I've devoted my entire life to, that I'm now in a covenant with. How beautiful a thing is it that of all the people in the entire world, that this girl right here was the one that you were called to marry. And of course, he did the same thing to Jennifer as well, looked at her and said the same thing about Curtis. And it was a little break from the normal thing that we do at wedding stuff, but it caught my ear because I'm thinking about what is in the instructions that God gives us for choosing someone in our own lives. Or even if we have chosen someone, for those who us are married here, how can we best lead in a way that God desires for us to lead in our relationships with our spouse? And that is what Paul is diving into in Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 22. It says this, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that he might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body." Let's pray real quick. Heavenly Father, God, we come to you tonight and we praise your name. Thank you for a pastor, God, who desires to learn more about you and who goes to these conferences, God, not just for the sake of going, but to learn new things and new ways, God, to give into the communities around here. God, we thank you for his heart. I pray for this word. I pray as we dive into Ephesians chapter 5 that you give us the words of wisdom, not just be something that from worldly wisdom, God, but let it be divine wisdom that we hear this evening. And let it be something that changes our own lives. And as we remember that these are the areas, God, that you have given us to grow us closer to you. God, we love you and praise you, God, and be with us tonight. Lift that up in Jesus' name. Amen. And so what we're talking about tonight is relationships. And the thing is this, and the big idea is this, that relationships are laboratories where God uses to make us more like him. God uses relationships in our own lives to make us more the image of himself. And he breaks us down into three different ways, or specifically two different ways. Now, really, what it looks like for a wife, and what does it look like for a husband? What are the ways that we can, if we're not married, what are attributes perhaps we can look for a spouse in the future? If we are for a lady in the house, we're not married, what are some things we should be looking for in a future husband? And likewise, if we are a guy in the house, what should we be looking for a couple of these ladies as we're looking for dating? And likewise, if we are married in the house, how can we even live out what God has called us in the relationship we're already in? And if we have students, hello, here we go, students. If we have students here, we have families with students, how can we be living life in such a way that exemplifies what God has called us to do in marriage in a way that they understand what to look for as they're looking out to be married themselves one day? How can we live our lives in such a way that they know what to look for in their own lives? So even though it's talking about wives and husbands here, this is a word that we can affect every single one of us here. And the first thing is this. Paul hits it right off the bat. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, we're going to stop right there and talk about the word submit for a moment. Now, I know the word submit has a bad rap nowadays. People think of submission. They're like, oh, this is terrible. I don't want to submit to anyone. But that's not exactly what Paul was saying when he wrote this letter to Ephesus. It's not about importance, perhaps. It's not about who's better when we're talking about submitting. We sometimes have this idea that if I have to submit to someone, it's because this person is better or worthy more than I am, and so that's why I'm not up to that pedestal yet. But it's not what we're talking about. It's nothing about importance. It's nothing about who's better, but it's all about structure. Submission is all about a function where the goal itself is harmony. And so the reason, the goal of submission is for harmony with one another. And the way that I like this, I listened to a podcast this afternoon. Andy Stanley described it this way, that it's kind of like two dancers are out on the dance floor, a guy and a girl, and they're about to do this dance. And the choreographer is sitting in the stage or sitting out on the ground, and he's looking at them, and they're looking at him trying to say, all right, what do I do? And the choreographer looks at the guy and says, all right, you make the first move. And so he makes the first move, and he looks at the lady and says, all right, now you follow him in that move. It's not that the guy is above the girl, perhaps, in this, but in the way that she is submitting to him as they're both looking at the choreographer, and that choreographer in our life is God. And as we look to him, God is saying, all right, men, lead, and ladies, follow that lead. Now, it works if the guy himself, that husband, that male figure, that leader in life is following under what God's rules in his own life. So first off is this, ladies, we are called to submit. And submission is that she allows him to lead. Now, going back to the very beginning, talk about submission and the bad rap we got. Sometimes we forget what the word submission means. And we have to remember this, that even Christ himself submitted to God. And when he was on the cross, God said, he literally was sitting there and he was sweating tears. He was sweating blood and he was sitting there, I don't want to go through this perhaps. This thing is anguish. God, is there a plan B perhaps through this? You know, but God, let it not be my will, but let it your will be done. Jesus submitted to God's purpose in his life. Jesus submitted to what God wanted him to do. And that submission by no way diminished who Jesus is as our Savior. He is still the Savior of the world. He is still our salvation. And his submission did not diminish that at all. In the same way that in a submission between us and a marriage covenant that God has called us to be, submission doesn't diminish us in any way. In fact, it brings us up to a place of harmony so that we can live lives that best glorify God. It is literally a relationship that God can use to bring us more like him and to make us more in his image through submission in one sense. And then the second point is this, we go down to, for the husband in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now, what does that mean? How are men supposed to lead in this relationship? Now, with your Bibles, with a finger in Ephesians, I want you all to flip back a few passages, the Old Testament, to the book of Ezekiel. Now, I'll give you a heads up. I was reading this, and that was not the first thing that popped in my mind, like, oh, you know, Ezekiel 16, of course. It's the source of what Paul's talking about. No, through study of Scripture and understanding and reading what other commentaries have said, we came to this thing. And in Ezekiel, what is being described here in Ezekiel 6 and that 16, it's a very long chapter of Scripture, Ezekiel 16. And what is being described is God himself, Yahweh, is calling out his own people. And he calls them out from their own depravity in which they find themselves in. And literally, Yahweh says, I'm going to clean you up. I'm going to brush the dirt off your shoulders. I'm going to make you into this beautiful bride. Read with me, starting in verse 9 of chapter 16 of Ezekiel. Then God said, Then I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod with you fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk. And I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. And I put a ring on your nose and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver. And your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour and honey and oil. You grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. And so the word that this is describing, the word that is often given to this passage here, is a ritual bridal bath in which a bride prepares for her own wedding in a way that she is getting herself dressed up all nice. Now think of it this way. When I was, when I first went on my first date with Katarina, I made sure that I looked good, right? I took time, more than I usually do, to prepare myself for that date. In fact, I probably changed my clothes about 6 or 7 times. And I remember this one time I walked out to my mom. I was like, all right, Mom, does this look good? You know, does this match? And her response was, you know, you're such a handsome young boy. And I'm like, it's not the response I want. So I went back and changed again, you know. But I made sure that I spent a lot of time preparing because I knew the weight of what I was going into. Like, I really cared for this girl a lot. I remember, I didn't say love. I cared for this girl. Love didn't come to her moment, but I cared for her so much. And I knew how much this meant and how much this first date can actually, by getting to know her. And I wanted to make sure that I dressed appropriately for the occasion, that I wasn't just going to wear flip-flops and didn't comb my hair and take her out to a restaurant. No, I made sure that I brushed my teeth. I made sure my hair was cut. I made sure that I looked fresh, you know. I made sure I looked good. I prepared myself for that. And in Ezekiel here is being described something very similar where a bride is being prepared for her own wedding. She doesn't do it haphazardly, but because the weight that she knows what she's going into, the husband herself helps prepare her for that moment. And husbands, as we lead, men, as we look to lead ladies in our own lives. Now switch back to Ephesians real quick. Back to Ephesians. Let's look at verse 26. And so what Paul does, he talks about the wives and he makes his transition to the husbands. And he says at verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Paul's not talking about the washing of water with baptism. Paul's talking about this ritual preparation for something to come. Now, once again, now let's go to the very end now. Let's go to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19. And so what are we preparing ourselves for, should I ask? All right, so we're supposed to be preparing ourselves for this thing and all that. But Revelation 19, starting at verse 6. We read this. When I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of a mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him all the glory, for the marriage, get that, the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. Sounds familiar, right? It's what happens in Ezekiel. It's being described here in Ephesians by Paul. It once again is brought to light here in Revelation. It's a grand scheme of scripture here as we're understanding, as we are preparing ourselves for what is to come to Christ. And as leaders, as men, guys, we are called to prepare our wife in such a way. Prepare our future spouse in such a way. And do that for the glory of God. It's literally a laboratory in which God, relationship, marriage, is a laboratory in which God uses to make us more like him. And the way we would describe that is, the way we would describe this is for those down, this is for students right here specifically, but this is for all of us together. For those who aren't married. But think of this, as we're looking for a spouse, as you're a lady, who should we be looking for? What characteristics should we look for in a guy? Now, I remember there was a moment when I was down in Naples. It was before Katarina and I started dating. We were talking at this moment, well before our first date. And we were just having a conversation over text. I was sitting at work in my valet stand, and I'm just working. It was a slow evening, so I was texting her. And the conversation came up about a relationship. Now, it's kind of funny because I look back now, this is terrible. Well, I was actually trying to hook her up with my friend. My friend came to me and said, Chris, I'm really liking this girl, Katarina. I'm like, all right, cool. You know, but she completely just, that didn't work out. And in the midst of that, I found out, and we started pursuing each other. And out of the midst of that, you know, God did some incredible things. I kind of find it funny. But the point is this. We were texting at this moment, and we were just talking about relationships in general. And she said this, and it really caught my eye because this is really something that I really desired. And she says, how can I expect a guy to lead me spiritually if he's not being led spiritually himself? Students, I desire for you to find someone in your life, ladies, that is being led by God himself, and who desires to go deeper in the word, who desires to lead spiritually. Because how can we expect him to lead you, precious ladies of the youth, without him doing that himself? And for those of us who are here, married, or engaged, guys, how can we lead in a way spiritually that gives us, that brings not only us closer to Christ, but brings our bride, that whom God has given us, close in relationship as well? And this is where the marriage thing comes in, where Ezekiel and Revelation comes in handy. And as we understand scripture, we're literally preparing our spouse. We're beautifully adorning her in this beautiful linen. We're preparing her. We're getting her ready to do what God has desired for her to do. Now, God has a plan for every single one of us. And what are we doing to prepare our spouse in such a way that they can be spiritually ready to do what God has given them? Now, get this. Now, here's the beautiful thing about it. Here's the beautiful thing about these relationships, is that as men, as we are preparing ourselves and preparing our wives, and we are leading them spiritually to do all that God had called them to do. What God has already done is this, and we already talked about this in verse 22. God has given the structure of marriage as a way that ladies can also submit and be able to help out us. And so in the way that we are leading them spiritually, in effect, we're helping ourselves out as well, because their call in life as well is in a marriage, a covenant, is to help the husband out as well. And so it's reciprocal as it works around. It's a beautiful picture to understand. But as we are thinking about this, and as we are studying, and we are going through scripture together, how are we leading each other in that? Going down to verse 29. There's some cool things here. Verse 29 says this in Ephesians chapter 5. Now talking about this, continuing this theme of what it means for a husband to lead. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. So nourishing and cherishes it. Nourishing, once again, I was listening to this podcast, and nourishing is really this like embracing and warmth. It means you're taking care, and cherishing it means the same way. It's one way we can cherish each other is how are we making our significant other feel special in our own lives? How are we the ones who are initially leading through saying, hey, let's go have a Bible study, or hey, let's take time away and let me clean the dishes tonight so we can sit down and let's dive through scripture together? Are we cherishing that woman in our own lives by making her feel special when we're around? And when we're not around, are we letting her know that we still care for her, that we love her and we cherish her so much so that we're willing to sacrifice our own time, really sacrifice what we do for her? Now, I'm saying this a lot on the guy part of it because, well, I'm a guy. But I'm saying a lot of it is to say this, that as leaders, we are called to so much. And in the world that we live in today, we need more leaders in the church. We need men who are willing to step up and to lead spiritually. And ladies, we need to pursue those guys who are doing that. We don't need to just run around and chase those guys who are just doing the things, just whatever they want to do. No, we are called to live lives which will glorify God. And the way we do that is to live for God by pursuing that whom God has already captured in his own heart. And so this is a message that affects both the married and married. And so what we're talking about is, are we living lives in such a way that we can be proud when our kids mimic us? Are we living this ideally? Are we living in such a way? Are we leading spiritually? Are we allowing our husbands to even, if you're a lady in the house, are we allowing our husbands to have those opportunities to lead us spiritually? Are we helping him out in that process? And submission. And I love this idea that we can do that. And God has given us the opportunity for this. Understand this is that also these things are not just, they're not taught as much as they're caught when it comes to students, when it comes to those in our lives, and it comes to our own married life. That's why I love about the nearly wed and newly wed class that we have going on, because these things in marriage are not just things that we can teach, but they're also caught as well. So what ways are we encouraging those in our lives, and what ways are we helping others out in that walk in our own life? Verses 31 to 32 of Ephesians chapter 5. Last section here says this. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, Paul goes around, he talks a lot about stuff, and he brings it back to the very beginning here at the very end. And this is, what's as cool is that Paul pulls out exactly out of the very beginning in Genesis. In Genesis 3, God calls man to leave his family, to join together in one with his wife. Now, it's interesting the words and the way that this is broken down here. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Now, what is this referring to Christ and the church right here? How does that mean? Now, obviously, God gave himself for the church. Christ sacrificed himself for his bride, which is the church, and to present her holy and blemished, not without blemish before God himself. And so we're going to lead in such a way, and we should be led in such a way that allows that to happen. But I find it really cool and interesting, because the first time I've read this, I always thought that, you know, God does use the idea of marriage to present how he loves the church as well. Because it's a beautiful way, it's a wonderful expression of that. But as I studied more, I realized that wasn't the case. But in fact, God didn't use the model of marriage to describe his love for us. No, God used his love for us to make the model of marriage. It's not one way, but it's the other. God used his love for us as the model for marriage. The mystery is profound, verse 23. Now I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. We are able to love and to lead and to submit the way that we do because Christ first did that for us. We are led in it because God leads in that way, and we submit in that way because Christ himself submitted. And as we go forth in our own lives, and as we go forth in the relationships that God has given us, understand that God has given us these relationships to make us more like him. This institution of marriage is it's a laboratory in which God uses to make us more like him. So are we allowing ourselves in our own lives to be led in such a way that we are resembling Christ in our own lives, in our own marriages, in such a way that not only is our spouse loved, but those who see us see God living in and through us, and that our students, that our children can see the way that love was meant to be, so when they are themselves are looking for who God has put in their lives, they can look towards what God has given them because of what is being exemplified in the own home. It's a very big thing. And today, in today's world, and we're thinking about marriage, and we're thinking about this, the crazy things which are going on, we have a great need as believers in Christ to have ourselves founded in the love of God in marriage. And let us be examples for those who are outside to show that what it means to love like Christ loved us sacrificially and to submit like Christ submitted on the cross. A few months ago, exactly a year ago now, I had a chance to meet a guy up in North Carolina. And he is a pastor up there of a very large church in the area. And he had an incredible testimony. And his testimony was just, it just floored you when you heard it. A long story short is this, that he lived a life of just the deepest, darkest depravities you can ever imagine. I dared not to say exactly what he has done, but just think about the things that you can only imagine that only happens in movies. And he legitimately lived that in his own lives and in such a dark place. And it looked like there was absolutely no hope for him to get out of it. And so in the midst of this darkness, in the midst of this anguish, he fell in love with this beautiful, beautiful woman, and they got married. And neither one of them knew Christ, but over time, through some circumstances, she came to know Christ in the relationship. And then she started loving God, and she decided to go to church every single day, and she decided to live in such a way in submission to him, even though that he was as far as you can get away from salvation. He absolutely lived terribly, treated her horribly, but she still loved him, and she took care of him. And one of the many things that happened was he would come home at night completely just not at it, and he would like tear apart the home. But in the morning, he would wake up at 12 o'clock in the afternoon, and the house would be completely clean. And he went up to her and said, "Why are you doing this to me? Like, you don't deserve me. Why are you sticking around?" She says, because I love you, and God doesn't want me to leave you. I feel God wants me to keep here with you. And the reason why I'm doing this, and the reason why I'm cleaning the house after you tear it up at night, and after you come home with your buddies and things are just a mess, the reason why I'm doing this and taking care of you, because I know at this moment, now she has shared her faith to him multiple times. He said, "You have stiff-armed me time and time again. I know where I'm going to go when my life here is over. And I know where you're going to go. And you're not going to like it. So what I'm doing now is I'm making sure that you have your best life now because I love you that much." And that was the moment for him that he started understanding the true love that she had for him. And fast forward a period of time and over some other crazy things, he came to know Christ himself. And after a few months of this newfound life in Christ, he had this issue where he had no money anymore. A few months after he found Christ, he and his wife were sitting in the living room of their house, and they were literally talking about, our next week, I'm talking about like 7 days from now, we're not going to have a home anymore because I can't pay off this house anymore. I don't know where the money's going to come from. I lost my job. My source of income I no longer have anymore because it was completely illegal. And now as a saved individual, I should no longer do that, but I still can't get a job at this moment. What am I going to do? And around the same time, this is crazy how this happened, he got a check in the mail for a couple $1,000s. Crazy how the timing of this happened. But he remembered that the money that he got from this check wasn't money that he got just from God. He knew that he got this money through some very illegal transactions in the months prior, and he's just reaping the benefits of those illegal transactions. And completely, like a couple $1,000s. Now, this is enough money to keep him living for a couple more weeks in the home. And they're already talking about eviction. But he knew in his heart that he could not take that money because of his salvation in Christ. So what he did is he grabbed the check. He walked over to his wife. He said, "Honey, we're not in a good place right now financially. We're going to be kicked out of our house by next week if we don't have any income. But I have this check here for a couple $1,000s. And we can survive on this for maybe a few more weeks, maybe a few more months. But this check is nothing because I got this check through illegal things. And I don't feel right getting the money and using the money for something that was used for illegally and got it illegally." He says, "Honey, I'm not going to cash this check." "Honey, are you okay with that?" And he's like, "It's all right if you don't want to be with me anymore." True story. Now, this is, I say true story, not that my other stories are true, but to say that this is so incredible what she says to him next. He says, I want to lead you like Christ wants me to lead you. I want to live my life for him. And that means not taking this check. And I want you to know exactly what the repercussions of that move is." And she came up to him, looked him dead in the eye, and said this: "It doesn't matter if we are in this house or if we are living on the side of the road in a cardboard box. If you are following God with all your heart, I will follow you anywhere." This is what it means to live a life that is submissive to God first and to lead in a godly way. That's what it looks like practically. Now, I wish it would say it was all good and glory after that, but it took years. But now God has him in a wonderful place. He is now a pastor of this huge church in North Carolina. I had a chance to meet him personally and talk to him more about this. And God has blessed him immensely through many times, but there were some hard times in it, but he still allowed himself to be led by God. So are we being led by God in our relationships? Are we allowing God to be the person who we look forward to? Are we allowing God to be manifest in our hearts in such a way that we desire him more and more daily through leading each other closer to him, to made more in the image of God? As Ezekiel says, we are being prepared for a wedding. We're prepared for that final time which we have with Christ for all of eternity. How are we preparing ourselves? How are we preparing our spouse for that moment through the structures of what God has given us? It's not about importance, but it's about harmony with one another that God has given us in that. So let us pray for that.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.